Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
Fruitful Living, our seven-week series that we've been going through of the fruit of the Spirit. We've met each week and we have been looking at where these fruit have met us in our lives and how we can continue growing in them and how we need to release some of the strength that we have been holding on to in those places to allow the Spirit to move. We began with love, where the soil of everything grows. And we saw how joy and peace really steady the heart. We learned that patience and faithfulness are love that endures. Goodness and kindness taught us how God's mercy moves towards others. Gentleness showed us the strength of a softened heart. And today, our final fruit is self-control. It's the quiet strength that really protects all of the other ones. It's the Spirit's work beneath the surface, shaping the parts of us that no one sees so that the life of Christ can be seen in everything we do. We didn't necessarily pick self-control on the week of Thanksgiving. That's not necessarily what we were going after. There is a much deeper self-control that we're after, but it does play in a little bit to that. Let me read our passage this morning and we can see what we're going for overall here. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Paul is writing this great metaphor for his own endurance, for his own self-control, his own guidance, and what that causes him to do in his life and through the grace of God and through the gospel. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Paul writes this, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might gain all the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to gain Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might gain those under the law. And to those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not outside God's law, but I am within Christ's law, so that I might gain those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a partner in it. Do you not know that In a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming it to others, I myself should not be disqualified." Will you pray with me? Father God, as you have given us these words, as you have given us a spirit to understand them, illuminate them in our minds and our hearts, and use our energies this morning to help us to focus on what you will have us do. In your Son's name we pray, amen. There's a great saying in engineering, especially in motorsports and racing. I'm a big F1 fan. Power without control is useless. You can have these mighty engines. You can have this great power. But if you don't have something that learns to control the power, then you have nothing. You don't have a car that's going to be able to race. You're just going to have chaos. You're going to have unharnessed, unbridled energy. And it's this place that we find self-control this morning. Because what I said was self-control is more than just taming our desires to eat. It's more than just holding back our words in our mouth. It's more than just figuring out how we can say no to one more binge-worthy show this weekend. Self-control is about understanding that we have this power of the Spirit, but it must be tamed. It must be held in check because we need to figure out a way to harness it correctly. And so we look at verses 19 through 23 and we see the pattern of self-control, what self-control is for. And we've sort of talked about a little bit of what it's not for. So let's look at biblically what Paul is telling us that self-control is good for. Before Paul ever speaks of discipline or effort or mastery over the body, he speaks of love and he speaks of mission and he speaks of adaptability. Though I am free from all, I make myself a servant to all. And this is the foundation of self-control. Self-control is not control for control's sake. Self-control is not control because we have to go on a diet. I'm counting calories right now because I don't have the self-control. If we have chips in the house, I will eat the entire bag in one day because that's just who I am. That's just what I love to eat. But this is not self-control for that. That's a diet. We have to put limits on our food and we have to put limits on our eating. That's a diet for our health. That's not the self-control we're talking about. It is control for love's sake. It's control for our mission's sake. It's control for the sake of removing barriers around it. Paul practices self-control so that nothing in him gets in the way of the gospel. Paul practices self-control so that no habit or impulse or attitude blocks someone else. He can bend in love without breaking in identity. He can flex outward because he is anchored inwardly. Self-control is love with a backbone. It strengthens it. It gives it the support that it needs. It shows its way through that. Because we have this reckless love, but we need to use something to harness it. We need something to keep us on mission. We need something to keep us in control for love's sake. I love the metaphor of the runner here, the Olympian who is training, but I love also the metaphor of an iceberg in this situation. When we look at an iceberg, famously we know we only see the top 10% of an iceberg. The 90% that is under the water stays hidden. That massive 90% below the surface, though, determines its stability and its direction, where it drifts, its resilience, whether it fractures under stress. And what's visible is shaped entirely by what is hidden underneath the water. And there is a spiritual parallel here. Our behavior, what people see, the visible portion of us, is that 10% of the iceberg. But our inner world, our thoughts, our desires, our impulses, our motives, that's the 90% that live invisible under the surface. And we often try and fix our worlds. We often try and fix our problems. We often try as hard as we can to fix the people around us by fixing their 10%. We see all of those things that we want to fix about them. Everything about our church that we would do differently. All the things that we would do in the government differently. All the things that we can fix is the 10% of visual that we have in front of us. But Scripture, the Spirit, what Jesus is after, is forming us in that 90%, forming us in that invisible, dormant part of our lives. Paul is saying, I discipline the 90% so that the 10% can honor Christ. I do the hard work behind the scenes so that what flows out of me in that 10% reflects the gospel, reflects a Christ who is known in the world, that the people they see in this church reflect that heart, because underneath the surface, we've done that hard disciplining work of following Christ, of letting go of our ambitions, of sacrificing ourselves in love to one another. And because that 90% is under the surface, we can work on it again and again and again, and we're going to mess up and we're going to make mistakes and we're going to have these thoughts that are going to rage through our heads about how we need to fix the people around us. And yet, Paul is calling us not to fix that 10%, but to fix the 90%. To say, look at what we're training for. Look at what self-control can do for you. It adds into your life so much. This is why Paul can adapt to Jew and Greek and weak and strong, because the 90% is stable and centered. Paul is not controlled by appetite or anger or insecurity or fear or cultural pressure or ego or impulse. He is controlled by love and spirit, which gives him the freedom to bend without breaking. And this is the pattern. Self-control is interior freedom that leads to relational flexibility. That because we have that interior control that allows us to become people relationally on the outside that reflect the gospel and who Christ is. And so we move to the practice of self-control. This is where the metaphor of the athletic trainer comes in. Verses 24 through 27. He brings up this imagery that really every ancient Corinthian would know. Runners training for the Isthmian Games, a really well-known Olympic-style competition in the capital of Corinthia. Boxers would condition themselves. Athletes would be disciplining their bodies. Every competitor would be shaping the whole life around that one goal, to win the prize at the games. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. And this is a point that when I was reading this, and when you go through this and you read it so many times in your life, you're looking at that and you're like, okay, I got the concept. Train like an athlete, train like an athlete, train like an athlete. Do athletic things with rigor. But I missed those three words at the end. Everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Not just in the things that they're competing for, but to compete better, to win the prize, athletes must control themselves in all things. It's how everyday habits form the hidden 90%. It's how you think, it's how you rest, it's how you respond to temptation, it's how you feed your imagination and where you turn in stress and how you steward your desires. In all things, Paul says, have self-control. Because otherwise you're just really sort of narrowing your practice. You're really sort of narrowing the places that you're taking yourself. There's three movements in practice that Paul has in verses 26 and 27. He says, first of all, run with presence. Don't be aimless. Don't wander. Don't drift. Self-control needs a purpose bigger than self-preservation. And so Paul's purpose? People. Relationship, mission, love. He said, run with purpose. Do it for this reason. Stay focused on the mission of taking the gospel to people who haven't heard it, people that are lost, to people that are so far from God. He also says, train with discipline. Verse 27, he says, train with discipline. Paul doesn't bruise his body literally. He's speaking of bringing his appetites under the rule of the Spirit. Self-control is not punishment of the body. It's really prioritization of the heart. And thirdly, he says, resist becoming disqualified. And this is an interesting term, right? We don't talk about disqualification much in our world today. We seem to think about disqualification when we see a pastor who is ensnared in another scandal, or a CEO who is treating his employees with abusive tactics, or a toxic workplace. Well, he's been disqualified, or she's been disqualified from serving, or whatever that might look like. We hear the phrase then. And Paul's saying we can all be disqualified if we are allowing our desires and our temptation and our emotions to control us rather than the Spirit. And it's not losing salvation. That's not what we're talking about here. But becoming unusable, becoming unsteady, or maybe most importantly of all, becoming unfruitful. Because we have allowed desires and temptation to drift us from our control, drift us from our mission, drift us from relationships and love of other people, that we risk disqualifying ourselves by being unfruitful in the kingdom. And what Paul is saying is, I don't want my unexamined inner world to undermine the gospel I preach. And what do Christians get accused of so often in our modern culture? Oh, they're hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. And you know what? That's true. And it's all because of this right here. It's all because we allow our inner life to be unexamined and undermine the gospel that we're trying to take to the world, that we're trying to reach the world with. And we disqualify ourselves in that process. We become unfruitful because those that are lost, those that are so far from God, see the life of a Christian. They see that 10% and they think they know us. And we have to allow that 90%, that inner life, to flow out of us so that we can be fruitful. When we read in Daniel 1, Daniel, it said, resolved in his heart before that moment of temptation arrived. See, self-control is that pre-decision. If this happens, this is what I'm going to do. If this happens, when we were getting trained in youth ministry a few years ago, we went to an Orange conference, and their whole idea is to help in small groups. So instead of having super large groups, they had mentors in small groups with youth. And they walked us through this idea of how we can pre-decide when those things happen. So when adolescents and young teens were facing things, temptations from the outside world with their friends groups, like drinking or sex or anything that was wrong for them to participate in, they pre-decided. They worked through this as mentors in small groups to say, if you get into this situation, here's what we want you to do. Here's what we've already decided that you should do. And this is exactly what Daniel has done. He's resolved in his heart. He said, this is going to happen. There's going to tempt me with the food of this land, and I don't want to participate in it. And here's what I'm going to do for that. Predetermined faithfulness. Think about Jesus in the wilderness in Luke 4, 40 days and 40 nights. And as he comes out of that training, that predisposition now to act against the devil, to say all of this work, all of this training, all of this inner discipline that we've gone through gives him the preparation beforehand to say, no, I will not be tempted by those things. He trusted the Father. The 90% shaped the 10%. Why does self-control matter? I think there's a power that self-control has. I think there's some fruit that it produces. See, I don't think that self-control is about limitation. By the way, I think it's really interesting that this is self-control and not spirit control. Wouldn't you think that we would want to hand this all over to the Spirit and say, control me, control me? But this is self-control. This is the inner workings. This is the discipline part. We're not offloading this. This is our responsibility to work on our inner self. The Spirit is sure going to give us the tools and the tactics, the motivation, the inspiration to do those things, but we cannot dismiss our responsibility in the process. So I don't think self-control is about limitations. I think it's all about liberation. I think this is about freedom. And so here's very quickly five things that I think that self-control helps us protect. Number one, self-control protects our freedom. Paul says, though I am free from all. See, Paul's self-control isn't bondage. It's the very means of freedom. A person ruled by appetite is not free. A person ruled by anger is not free. A person ruled by impulses is not free. Self-control is spirit-enabled freedom from that inner tyranny that marks us all. Here's number two. Our self-control protects our relationships. Self-control is what keeps our emotions from ruling our words, our desires from ruling our choices, our impulses from ruling our love. Without self-control, every relationship eventually will crack. Number three, self-control protects our calling. Paul fears becoming disqualified, not losing salvation, but losing credibility and influence and witness. And so self-control stabilizes your vocation. And I think really this is the key. This is the whole motivation for Paul, is that he doesn't want to lose his influence over people by disqualifying himself. And so self-control helps protect our calling. Here's number four. It helps protect the other fruit. I think this is really why it's last in line, because it bookends love and self-control. They help support the whole system. Self-control keeps love from becoming an enabling force. It helps keep joy from becoming escapism. It helps keep peace from becoming avoidance. It helps keep patience from becoming passivity. Self-control helps kindness from becoming niceness. It helps keep goodness from becoming moral superiority. It helps faithfulness becoming rigidity. And it helps gentleness from becoming timidity. And so self-control is the trellis on which the other fruit can grow. Because if we have all of these other fruits that are unbridled, that we have no control over them, eventually they turn bad. Love without limits is bad. And so self-control is the one that helps keep those in regulation. It helps keep them in check with the rest of the body. To say, Spirit, come and enable me to love in the way Christ has loved. Number five, self-control protects our drifting. Think about that iceberg again. Icebergs drift when the underwater mass is misshapen and moves by those forces. And so self-control forms the part of you that no one sees, so the part that everyone sees remains stable. It remains under control, and it remains anchored in that location. It's great if we can harness this self-control and keep us from eating when we don't want to eat or saying the things we don't want to say, but when we're thinking about influence and mission and all of a sudden people are looking for us and we've moved, we've drifted away because we didn't have that self-control. We've moved from the mission, the vision, the relationships and focused on something else. So how do we cultivate self-control in our lives? How is there a practical spiritual formation in our lives to say, listen, I am struggling with this. You are struggling with this where you're sitting today. Because there's a moment in your life where you're thinking, and it's not again about Thanksgiving dinner, it's about that endurance over time. Of saying, how can I become better in my relationships? How can I discipline in that inner life so that I can be more influential to the people around me? Here we go. Number one, let's examine the 90%. Let's spend a little bit of time in our lives, daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly, whatever you need to do in your life. Examine that inner space. And where are you? Where are you in that? Is your inner life disciplined? Or is just your 10% disciplined? Are we just trying to discipline the surface level things so that we can appear to be Christian, so that we can appear to be in control, so that we don't have to appear to be angry people? Which part have you disciplined? Now, here's a really scary exercise to do. Ask someone who you trust and someone who knows you how you're doing on the 90%. When you think about me, what do you think about first? When I walk into a room, what comes with me? How do I do at disciplining my inner life? Oh, because boy, oh boy, we can do a great job of evaluating ourselves. We can do a great job. Things are doing great this week. I am so on top of my discipline of my inner life. All right, now ask someone else. You want to know how good you are at disciplining yourself? Ask someone else how good you are and see how you react. Because there's a moment in your heart where you're like, no, this can't be true. I know myself so well. How can this be true? I'm not an angry person. Oh. I got the receipts. So examine the 90%. What currents are shaping me beneath the surface? And I really think that self-control starts with honest naming. And if you are not in a place to honestly name the things in your inner life, pray over it. Ask the Spirit to illuminate those dark corners of your heart. Ask the Spirit to give you the strength to ask the Spirit to illuminate those dark corners of your heart. Because let's be honest, that's a tough prayer to pray also. Father, enter my life. Father, go before me and open my heart in ways that I have not understood about my own life. Spirit, come and open me up, so that I may see where I am wounded and I have not yet healed. Number two, we need to practice good boundaries. In the very beginning, Genesis 4, we see Cain slaughtering his brother because he gets jealous of what Abel has brought. And so here's the thing that God says to him: practice good boundaries, because sin lies creeping at your door. Self-control flourishes where boundaries protect the heart. And we know those self-help tricks. Like, if you're having trouble with your phone, keep your phone in another room. If you're having trouble with chips, like myself, don't buy them. Just stop buying them, all right? That's the easy fix. Are you having trouble with drama in your life? Create good boundaries in those relationships. If you're having trouble around time, create good boundaries in that. Boundaries are not punishment. They're protection for our lives. Those lists of laws in Leviticus, those are boundaries. And they're not meant to limit our fun. They're not meant to limit our lives. They are meant to protect us and protect the heart. To put up walls around it and say, I cannot be here. I cannot do this. I can't look at those things. I can't hang out with those people. I can't have this kind of food in my house. And so we have to practice good boundaries, and good boundaries with people is so important. And sometimes instead of just cutting them out, it's just good to say, here are my boundaries, here are my limits, here's my expectations moving forward. Number three, practice small daily disciplines. Micro habits, tiny habits are going to shape the 90% that we live in. Pause before responding. Begin the day with a scripture. Fast one day a week if needed. Find gratitude in moments of temptation. Choose rest instead of escape. Give generously to break greed. Practice silence to break hurry. In fact, find the opposite of the things that you are craving. Find the opposite of those things and pray, God, come into my life in these moments. Come into these spaces where these things are happening. These are big seeds that create big roots in our lives. And we want to continue just finding those little micro habits, changing one thing about what we do and creating a pattern of distributing those things throughout the day. So, self-control isn't about trying harder. It's not about stepping up to the table and saying, nope, I just can't do it. It's about training with the Spirit. It's about not even coming close to that line. That's what good boundaries create. Not even coming close to that. A lot of times in our lives, we say, how close can I get to the line without actually sinning? And that's not a well-disciplined body. That's not a well-trained athlete. What we are looking for the Spirit to do is to say, I don't even know the line. Because I'm so far away from it, because I've trained and I've had that discipline in my life. It's about becoming a person who has nothing in the hidden 90% that sabotages that visual 10%. It's about freedom and love and purpose, and it's about being available to God and to others.